Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This has been a year that we have been focused on reestablishing community in our church. It's something that had to be done. And it's not done yet. We're not finished. There's still a lot of work to do, but I do want to make sure you understand we are not rebuilding community so that we can get comfortable. Okay? We're rebuilding community so we can get healthy. Because without community, a church is very, very, very unhealthy. We are building community because we want to be strong. This is the old popsicle stick theory. You know, you take one popsicle stick, I can break it. I take two, I can break it. By the time I lash about 50 together, nobody can break those because we're stronger when we are together. We're rebuilding community because we want to gain confidence. This idea that when I have to stand all by myself, just so you know, this feels awkward for me today. Okay, it does. But I'm going to get used to it because it's important. But we need to get more confident in what we're doing as a church. Why? So we can go fulfill our mission. So here's the question. What's the mission? Oh, I'm sure you've seen this. If you haven't, you can grab your bulletin. Turn to that little section right below where you have a little tear off and there it lies. Our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are, sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. So this is kind of our modern day take on Jesus' Great Commission. I mean, we acknowledge that we are to go and meet people where they are. Now, that means physically, go. That means sometimes it's mentally. We got to get in the same mindset as them. That means sometimes it's emotionally. When they're having those moments, we have to get right beside them. And it also means spiritually, that we have to meet people where they are and not expect people to come to my level in order to have their needs met. We absolutely understand it's about helping people to connect with Jesus. The idea of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that it's about helping them to live in a growing relationship. I believe Jesus called that, command them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so, on paper, we get it. However, I've got this nagging feeling in the back of my mind that we don't. So let's just make this a little bit on the personal side. Do I really see my mission in my individual life the way Jesus outlined it in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20? Do I really see it that way? I'm not so sure I did. Of course, then I step back and I look out across Parkview Christian Church and, well, I began to ask that question, do we really think that is the purpose statement of our church, how we see church today? So that brings us to this particular sermon series and the next, and it all started with this book called Future Church. I've been encouraging you guys to order copies of it. Read it. I'm not going to order them for you. This isn't like required reading. It's not light reading that you want to read on a sunny day and say, oh boy, I want to. This is something that, honestly, once you get deep into it, it's going to mess with your mind and it might even mess with your faith just a little bit. But the promise that it gave is it was going to give me the seven laws of real church growth. And I like church growth. So you know what? I picked up a copy. I read it, I said, ouch, that hurt a lot. And so I said, hey, let's just preach sermons. So here we go. The seven laws, they had nothing to do with seven quick steps to grow. They were more like seven challenges about what I feel my mission should be. And it hit home, folks. It challenged my thought process. It just made me think so much about the way that I was doing church. And when I was all done reading the book, which was actually on an airplane coming back from California with a back that was really hurting, but I finished the book, I really began to think, I can summarize Jesus' mission. I don't need a great big bunch of sentences. I can give you two words. That's the mission of the church. We are to be disciple makers. And I want you to hear that loud and clear. He did not say we are supposed to make church attenders. That's not the same thing. He absolutely did not say we're supposed to make good worshipers. That's not the purpose. He did not say we're supposed to make good students, because the concept of a student and a disciple are two totally different things. He did not say we're supposed to make good servers. He did not say we're supposed to make good tithers. Boy, that'll hurt a budget, right? That's not the point. You know what? He did not even say we're supposed to make believers that want to think that someday they're going to heaven. Ouch. No. What did he say go and make? Disciples. And as I began to read this book, and this guy really began to get on my nerves and irritate me, he kept coming back to this one really strange question. Is your church making disciples or faking disciples? Now, when it comes to faking disciples, what we're thinking about is, are we leading people to believe something that is not true? Let me think about that for a minute. Secondly, when it comes to being faked as a disciple, unfortunately, it means that you have been led to believe something that is not true. Okay. Now I got to ask a really weird question. So what's a disciple? I mean, if I'm going to make a disciple, it better come down to the thing that somebody tells me how to make one, right? I mean, okay, I like to cook, and I get a little creative at times, but you know how I do 90% of my cooking? It's called a recipe. You know, somebody somewhere wrote down the instructions, and I pull out the instructions, and I follow the instructions, and more often than not, I get something that's at least similar to what they were making, although mine never turns out quite like theirs. Well, Jesus had a very high standard for those that he called disciples. But before we get into what is a disciple, there are three things that I need you to know about what a disciple is potentially. Number one, anybody can be a disciple, but not everybody becomes a disciple. Luke chapter 18, verses 22 through 23, this is what we read. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, this was the rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. This guy is standing right in front of Jesus. He asked the right question. How do I inherit eternal life? He told him, I did everything you told me to do, everything my priest told me to do. I've done it all. How do I inherit eternal life? Because I don't think I still got it. Jesus said, fine. Sell everything and come and follow me. And the guy walked away. Why? Because he had a lot of wealth, and he was more interested in what he had than what he could get. So we need to get it through our minds. Not everybody is going to become a disciple, but anybody has the opportunity to become a disciple. Jesus offered an open invitation to anybody and everybody to be his disciple. Therefore, there were no restrictions based on race or gender. None. There was no social class system that you had to be part of to be a disciple of Jesus. And you know what? He didn't even care what sin you had committed, and not even the one that you were currently caught in committing. He made it open to everyone. But here's the second thing you need to know about being a disciple. It was and still is an open invitation, but just because you got invited doesn't mean that you're in. Matthew chapter 25, verses 10 through 12. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready to go went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. So this idea that it is an open, honest invitation that anybody, everybody can come, you need to remember, just because you got an invitation doesn't mean that you've come in. It just means you have the chance to come in. You've been invited. So the third thing I need to make sure you know before we start defining disciple, and this one's going to hurt, but you've heard this verse a bunch of times. While anybody can call themselves a disciple, not everybody that does so is a disciple. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away with you, evildoers. Okay, this is getting serious now. So anybody can be one. Everybody got invited. But not everybody that calls themselves a disciple is necessarily a disciple. And I hope you did catch something out of two of those verses I read. It's not, do I know Jesus? The question you need to start asking yourself is, does he know me? So I know I'm going to get at least one person that knows this, and I'm going to bet most people. How many people here know who this young lady on the screen is? What's her name? Taylor Swift. By the way, she made the screen not because I'm a Taylor Swift lover, but because right now on Google, she's the hot trending item. So I went out there and take a look at it, and she's the person that's getting the most news. So we know who this person is. If you don't know it, she's a singer, and she's big, huge. She even shows up in NFL football games. I have no idea why. Okay, I do know why. But anyway, here's what I want you to understand. I know who Taylor Swift is. How do I know who Taylor Swift is? Well, because I watch football. She got more airtime than most of my teams did last year. So I watch football, so I know who she is. But you know what? I can also open up my internet or my phone or my tablet or whatever it is, and I can Google Taylor Swift. And you know what? I can find out who her parents are. I can find out where she grew up. I can find out her shoe size, her dress size, how tall she is, how much she weighs, what her favorite foods are, what her favorite pets are. I can find out just about anything you want to know about Taylor Swift just by doing a simple search. As a matter of fact, I can even follow Taylor Swift. She has a Facebook page, so I can go out there and I can click a button and I can become a Taylor Swift follower. As a matter of fact, if I do enough things, I can even adopt a name that they call the people that follow Taylor Swift. They call them Swifties. I could be a Swiftie. It'd be the first time in my life I've been Swifted anything. I could be a Swiftie. But I want you to think about something. I've gathered all this information on Taylor Swift, and I've said how much I like Taylor Swift. But what if one day I'm going into a restaurant? And after I go into the restaurant, I look up, and there at a table just across the room sits Taylor Swift. And we know what most teenagers would do. Ah, look, there's Taylor Swift! But I'm a lot cooler than that. After all, I've done my research. I know this girl. I know who she is, and I got all this information about her. So suppose I just sauntered across the room, and I picked up a chair from the table next to hers, and I sat it down next to her chair, her table, and I plopped myself down at her table, and I looked at her and said, how's it going, Taylor? I got two certainties in life. Certainty number one, she's not going to be flattered by what I just did. As a matter of fact, she's going to have this look on her face like, who is this creepy old man? Okay? Certainty number two, I shall not be eating at that restaurant that night. Because out of nowhere there shall appear a couple of very large individuals whose entire goal is to get me away from that table, probably out of the restaurant, probably into a little car that's going to take me somewhere downtown, and I'm going to spend the night either in a padded room or a room with a jail cell with some bars in front of it. What gives? We're besties, Taylor. I did all my research. I knew everything about you. I even went and bought tickets and went to some of your concerts. I did all that. I've done this. What's the deal? I am by no means comparing Taylor Swift to Jesus. But our approach to what it means to be a disciple, we approach much like we approach the Taylor Swift thing I just kind of laid out there for you. We're looking for Jesus the celebrity. We're looking for Jesus the public figure. We're looking to get to know more about Jesus, to have more information, to have more things that I can take, to go ahead and quote more scripture and do more and do more and do more. And the problem is that we're looking for the Jesus the celebrity, and we forgot to look for Jesus the Lord. We forgot it isn't about the information that I know. It's about the relationship that I have. You see, I get kicked away from the table with Taylor Swift because she doesn't know me from Adam. If there were a crowded room of two, she couldn't pick me out. She had no idea who I am. My question is that not what Jesus is describing when he talks about being a disciple? Lots of people are going to say, I know Jesus. Woohoo! You know about Jesus. My question is, does Jesus know you? Told you this is going to be a fun sermon series. We're going to learn a whole lot. We're going to challenge a lot of the things we want to believe. And of course, when I'm preparing sermons, you do know what I do. I have another book that I love to use. I use the Bible. That's where we start. But you know what my second favorite book is to build sermons, don't you? It's called a dictionary. Yeah, I love the dictionary because I love words. And so I went out and I looked up the word disciple in a basically worldly dictionary, and I got two definitions and three concepts, and this is what I want to point out this morning. Definition one, a convinced adherent of a school or individual. So the first thing, if you're going to be a true disciple, you have to be convinced, which means you've got to believe. Okay? What do I have to believe? I am so glad you asked that question because I'm going to tell you exactly what you have to believe if you want to be a disciple. So here we go. And these are your fill in the blanks today. So you have the message going home with you. It all starts with Peter. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Those Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. First thing you have to believe, I've sinned. Folks, I just want to let you know something. If you're unwilling to identify sin as sin, you can't be a disciple. It doesn't work that way. If you're not willing to call sin, sin, then you can't be a disciple. You know what else? I have to understand I can no way reconcile myself to God. Thus, I need forgiveness. If you have an alternate plan of how you're going to deal with your sin, you can't be a disciple. If you come up with another theory of how you get to heaven, by the way, this isn't about heaven, this is about disciple. But if you come up with an alternate theory of how you're going to get your sins taken care of, and it doesn't involve going through Jesus, then you know what? I'm sorry, I didn't write the book. You can't be a disciple. You know what? You actually have to believe that he was a living, breathing human. That means if you view Jesus as a myth, a legend, or the topic of your favorite bedtime story, you can't be a disciple. Well, not only do you have to believe that he was human, you also have to believe that he was from God and ultimately is God in human flesh. If you believe Jesus is just a good person, great teacher, or a godly prophet, and that's where it ends, you can't be a disciple. Wow, this is getting a little hard, isn't it? Well, it keeps going. We have to understand he was God's will, God's plan to deal with sin. Now, this sort of ties back to how I get my sins forgiven. But you must believe that God had a plan, and that plan was Jesus. And if you have not accepted that, you can't be a disciple. I didn't write the rules. I didn't make this up. I'm going right by what the Bible says a disciple believes. The Bible says the plan required that he be crucified for our sins. Here's the thing, folks. It's not enough that you just believe he was crucified. You must understand the purpose behind his death. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was not a political execution, folks. Jesus was and is God's sacrifice for our sins. And if you don't believe that, can't be a disciple. Of course, his death did not end at a cross. They buried him, and he rose. And here's the thing, folks. If you left Jesus in the grave, and you're unwilling to accept his resurrection, you can't be a disciple. And it is because I'm mean and I'm trying to create a club that says I'm in and you're out. These are what Jesus laid out there. You say, so what else is there? Stop. Now, I know right now people are like, wait a minute, what about? Stop. That's it. By the way, there's seven of these, and these are not the seven laws. Okay? Just stop. Because if I've got all of these things straight in my head, I am absolutely positively on my way to being a disciple. But there was another word in that definition, wasn't it? It wasn't just convinced. There was the word adherent. And what does adherent mean? Oh, here we go. A follower or a leader of a professional party. And there is our word. Do you see it? A follower. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So this means that I can't just say it with my mouth. It means that I absolutely, positively have to live it. That means it has to do with acknowledging him in your life. I believe baptism fits in about right there. It means it has to do with the obedience to his teaching. What did he say? Go into all the world and teach them to obey. But in these statements, Jesus lays out a couple of other things. He says, if you're going to be my follower, you must follow to the point that will impact how you live the other parts of your life. He said, you have to deny yourself. And ultimately, whether I like it or not, or whether you like it or not, Jesus is point blank clear that at some point being a disciple is going to require you to make a sacrifice. I'm not talking about bringing an animal to the church and we're going to build an altar outside and we're going to cut it open and sacrifice it and light a fire. As much as I like fire, that's not what I'm after. It's going to mean that something in your life is going to have to be sacrificed if you're going to be a disciple. Because Jesus demanded that we follow. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't something he put there and said, if you have time. It isn't something he put out there and said, if you feel like it. He's point blank, folks. I'm looking for followers. And that means if my mouth says it and my life does not, then Jesus said, you've been faked. I want to say that again. If your mouth says it, and my life does not, then Jesus said, you've been faked. Does that cause you problems to hear somebody say that? If you say one thing out of your mouth and your life is not living it, then Jesus wants to make sure that it's not the way it's supposed to work. So let's make sure we really get it. At some point, someone led you to believe that all you had to do was get wet and say a prayer, then they didn't tell you the whole truth. They told you something, But they left some parts out. Because this isn't about a ritual ceremony where all you do is say a prayer and all you do is get wet. And when you come out, woohoo, I'm a disciple. That isn't a disciple. That's called a bath. Okay? It's not making disciples. See, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. He follows this up in John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And right now you're probably saying, you're talking about working yourself to heaven. I'm not talking about going to heaven. You missed it. I'm not giving you a ticket to heaven. I'm giving you a path to disciple. I'm giving you Jesus' requirements for disciple, not mine. This is what Jesus said had happened. Now, later on, the church came along, and we started changing a little bit of what disciple meant. So Paul came back, and he wants to make sure that you understand that command is not about keeping religious rules. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing. If you don't know what circumcision is, that's the way you identified who a Jewish male was. They circumcised him. But circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Take a deep breath. Because here's the facts. If being a disciple to you is nothing more than doing church, checking boxes, and following rules, you've been faked. Somebody told you something that wasn't true. If you measure being a disciple by the attendance book at church, you've got the wrong standard. If you're measuring being a disciple by how many Bible verses you learned, you've got the wrong standard. Are those things important? They have their place. We'll talk about that. But just because you show up at church, you can show up at church every single Sunday from the time you're born to the time you die, and you know what? That does not make you a disciple. Because coming to church was never the goal. It was making disciples. Then there's another definition. And I really don't like this definition. This definition hurts. Matter of fact, I think it's kind of a low punch. We should just take this out the dictionary. It would make my life easier. But it's here, and I want to read it to you. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrines of another. Wait a minute. One who accepts in spreading the doctrines of another. Well, that sounds a lot like what Jesus said when he was calling disciples. He said, come follow me, Jesus said. And I will send you out to fish for people. And you know, I'm not sure why we the church struggle with this, but we do. We do. We struggle with this concept. But Jesus makes it perfectly clear. Jesus assigned the job of making disciples to disciples. Not the preacher. Not the elders. Not the deacons. Certainly not the government. And you know what? Not even missionaries. And you get there's a difference between missionary and this concept of disciple, because a missionary is set aside for one specific mission. But we're set aside for an ongoing mission. And it all boils down to this. No exceptions. Every disciple is supposed to be busy making disciples. Isn't it interesting? The Worldly Dictionary sees this. The people that wrote definitions see this in that word disciple. But we, the church, kind of pull that one down a bit, don't we? After all, I don't want people to think I'm a Jesus freak. You know, I don't talk to people so well. Just want to make sure you really understand. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he tells us to follow all the commands that he made. Well, this was a command. Therefore, couldn't we actually say, if you call yourself a disciple, and you're not actively involved in making disciples, you've been faked. Because somebody forgot to finish the story for you. Oh, I got a little cheat there, right? That's hard. I mean, I was good with what do I believe because I could check those boxes. I was good with obeying some commands because I can check those boxes. But Barry, you're pushing me out of my comfort zone here. Welcome to my world. This is why the pulpit is gone, because I am out of my comfort zone on this. But you get it. Jesus said, make disciples. That's the mission. And if we're unwilling to take up Jesus' mission, do we really deserve the right to call ourselves disciples? I'll let you go home and think about that one. Now, I just want to tell you, I don't mean that everybody needs to pick up a bullhorn and go over here to the park and start yelling Jesus to the top of your lungs. That's not making disciples. Okay? I don't mean that we need to go up with some rope and find people and tie them up and drag them to the baptistry and throw them in there. Well, first of all, there's no water in it right now, so that'd be a really bad idea. But that's not making disciples. Jesus wants us to be busy making disciples, and so that's what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks. How do I make a disciple? But for now, here's where I want to leave you. Don't change it. Okay, you're going to go home and struggle with it. You might go home and think, okay, Barry's cracked his skull. He must have fell off his bike and injured himself. Something's wrong with this. Don't change it. Go home and think about it. Read the scriptures that I mentioned here this morning. Go out and read the Great Commission over and over again. Tell me where you see the loophole, because I don't see it. We were called to make disciples, not simply fake them. Not bring them into the church and set them in a seat and stick a label on them and say, you're a disciple. Not dump them in a tank and pull them up and they get out and we say, you're a disciple. Go in peace and have a blessed life. We're not trying to measure actions. We want to look at outcomes. And if I'm making disciples, then I should be seeing disciples, right? We'll cover that topic a little deeper next week.